probably already heard the story where Naboth has this vineyard, and King Ahab really wants his vineyard, and he won't sell it to him, and he doesn't have to sell it to him, because according to the Bible, whatever was the inheritance of their fathers was not to be sold. It was supposed to stay in the family. And so he begins to pout about it, and Ahab is whining and crying and doesn't want to eat any food. And his wife has this wicked idea of accusing Naboth of crimes that he didn't commit. And then basically Naboth is going to be killed. And then once he's dead, he can take away his vineyard from him. And so they carry out this wicked plan. And of course, God is very angry about it. And so God sends Elijah the prophet to rebuke Ahab for this horrible sin that he's committed. And that's the part that I want to pick up the story in. Beginning of verse number 17, the Bible reads, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." So he said to rebuke Ahab for this wicked sin. And Ahab said to Elijah in verse 20, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." And you know, I'll get to that a little bit later. But the part of this story that really jumped out at me, and I've read this story many times over and over again, but the part of this story that blew me away, jump down to verse 25. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab." And when it says there was none like unto Ahab, it's referring to the kings that were before him. It's saying that of all the kings of Israel, he's been the worst one. Kind of like, you know, people might say, oh, President Obama is the worst president that we've ever had, you know. And then George Bush was the worst one before that. You know, people might say things like that. You know, I would never say anything like that. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, so basically he's saying there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So is this guy a pretty bad guy or what?
Yeah.
I mean, it said there was none like him of all the kings that were before him that were as bad as him. And it says his wife stirred him up. I mean, she was worse than he was. And she even goaded him on to do worse things than he would have normally done. And he did very abominably, verse 26, in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord did cast out before the children of Israel. But this is the part that shocked me. This is the part that blew me away. Verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, the preaching of Elijah, that he rent his clothes," or he tore his clothing, he basically tore his garment, "and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." What does that mean? Sackcloth is like a burlap sack. So he basically tears his royal clothing, his nice expensive clothes. He tears them and replaces them with like a burlap sack. He's mourning. He's sad. He's fasting. He's skipping meals. He feels sorry for what he's done. He feels bad about it. And it says he lay in sackcloth and went softly. And look what God says in verse 28. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." The thing that shocked me about this story is that God actually looks down at Ahab when Ahab humbled himself and prayed and fasted and put on sackcloth, and he actually decided to be merciful unto Ahab and to say to him, "Hey, I'm not going to do this evil in his days. I'm going to do it in the days of his son." Because see, justice has to be carried out. So he shows mercy by saying, "Well, I'm not going to do it in his days. I'm going to do it in the days of his son." But the thing that blew me away about this is that if this guy, who the Bible says just sold himself to work wickedness, I mean, this guy who was worse than any of the previous kings, if this guy can get mercy from God just by humbling himself, doesn't that show us that if we would humble ourselves, God would be merciful to us?
Amen.
I mean, think about it. Because we're not as bad as Ahab. I'm not as bad as Ahab. I'm sure you're probably not as bad as Ahab. You're not worshiping idols. You're not killing people so you can take their property. If even Ahab could receive mercy from God by humbling himself, this shows the power of humbling yourself before God. Now go back to Exodus chapter 10. Because that's what I want to preach about tonight, is humbling yourself. And that just really blew me away. You'd think that God would just be so mad about what Ahab did that he would not show any mercy. But God specifically says, the reason I'm going to be merciful here is because look at how he's humbled himself. That seems to get God's attention, doesn't it? When somebody humbles himself, that got his attention. Even Ahab was shown mercy. Look what the Bible says in Exodus 10:3. The Bible said, this is when Moses and Aaron are facing off with Pharaoh over the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Here, Pharaoh is being rebuked for not humbling himself. So what does it mean to humble yourself? Well, when Elijah confronted Ahab, he confronted him with his sin. And go back, if you would, to 1 Kings 21. He didn't make any bones about it. He didn't soften up the message at all. I mean, he told him in very blunt words that he was wrong. And Ahab basically admitted that he was wrong. That's what humbling yourself means in this context. He admitted he was wrong. He went softly. You see, the opposite of humbling yourself is doing what Pharaoh did. And the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the more he was rebuked for his sin, the more he had somebody tell him he was wrong, just the more hardened he got, and the more upset he got, and the more he just dug in and would not humble himself and admit that he was wrong. Whereas Ahab admitted that he was wrong. Now, did Ahab want to admit that he was wrong? I mean, what's the first thing that Ahab says to Elijah when Elijah confronts him? Hast thou found me, mine enemy? I mean, right away, the preacher comes to him, and right away, he's just telling him, you're my enemy. I don't want to hear what you have to say. But yet, the power of God's word was there. See, God's word has power behind it.
Amen.
You see, when he just looked on Elijah, the hairy man that he was, and the Bible describes him as a hairy man. You know, when Elijah showed up and he looked at him, he wasn't welcoming. He didn't say, hey, buddy, old pal, good to see you. He said, oh, have you found me, mine enemy? But yet the power of God's word confronted him with his sin, and he actually was receptive to that message, and he actually humbled himself before God. Look what Elijah says to him. Of course, he says in verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel. Now look, that's a pretty hard sermon. Is this a soft soap message? Is he softening him up? And no, he rebukes him to his face. Look, if somebody said that to you, you know what your reaction's probably going to be? Wait a minute! You know, you're going to bristle, aren't you? I mean, if somebody just comes and just starts ripping your face, you know, your tendency sometimes is where pride is going to kick in, and you're not going to, how dare you talk to me? I'm the king. How dare you? But is that how Ahab reacted? No. Ahab actually humbled himself. And you got to be humble to take a sermon like that. You know, when Elijah comes up to you and starts saying that, that's going to be a humbling experience.
Amen.
But instead of getting mad at him, he actually was receptive to the message of God's word. And it says of Jezebel, look what else. Look, Elijah's message didn't even stop there. This is what he tells him about his own wife. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. And it says in verse 27, it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And God describes all those things that Ahab did as Ahab humbling himself. You see, you're humbling yourself when you put on sackcloth. You know, because when you're prideful, you're worried about the way that you look, and you're going to be wearing your nice clothes, you're going to be living in comfort, you're going to eat a good breakfast, a good lunch, and a good dinner. See, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, I humbled my soul with fasting. Fasting is a humbling experience. It's something that you're doing to show that you're deferring to God's authority and God's power. It's like when you pray and you get on your knees. Or when you get upon your face before God. That's you humbling yourself. You know, instead of standing proudly with your nose up in the air and standing confidently. No, you get on your knees. You get on your face before God. And you're admitting to God, hey, I'm nothing. You are all powerful. I'm wrong. You're right. I've sinned. You're righteous. Elijah's right. And that's what he did. And that's how even a person as wicked as Ahab was able to get mercy from God. It's an important doctrine of humbling yourself. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Humbling yourself. This is what Cain failed to do when Cain was rebuked by God. Instead of having the humility of admitting that he was wrong, the humility of saying, you're right, I'm wrong, let me fix this. He just got angry. Just like Pharaoh, he got angry instead of humbling himself like Ahab did. And Ahab received mercy, which, I mean, it's shocking to me when I read this chapter. After what he did, that God would actually back off on his judgment. And that tells me that if I sin, and I'm one of God's children, and I know I'm not as bad as Ahab, and probably nobody in this room is as bad as Ahab, if we would just humble ourselves when we sin and do wrong, that God will be merciful to us also. And that God's hand of chastening will be restrained. I mean, it's just like my children. If my children do wrong, and they're puffed up, and they don't want to admit that they're wrong, they're going to get more severe discipline than if they admitted, hey, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I'm not going to make excuses for it, I'm just going to admit it, that I've done wrong, I'm going to go softly, I'm not going to walk around and throw my weight around and so forth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, how important this is. It says in verse 2, and thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So notice, God was trying to humble them, and he said, I'm trying to humble you to see what's in your heart, that I might teach you to be humble. So what does it mean to be humble? Well, humble or humility is the opposite of pride. Now think about King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. And here's another example of a person who did some really bad things. I mean, there were times when David did some really bad things. And you look at the things that David did and you say, how could God even allow David to get by with some of the things he did? And obviously he was punished for the things that he did. But you look at it and you say, how could God say that David's a man after his own heart when he did these awful things? But I'll tell you why. Because David was a very humble person. That's why. When God said that David was a man after his own heart, he was talking about the fact that he was humble. Because your humility exposes what's in your heart, according to Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3. You see, when David was confronted with the task of being the king's son-in-law. Remember when Saul approached him and through his servants about being his son-in-law and marrying his daughter? He was very humble. He didn't say, well, it's about time I killed Goliath. This was already promised to me. He said, who am I? Remember his response? Who am I that I should be a king's son-in-law? I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. He's a very humble person. later on, when he's confronted with his sins, when he's confronted with committing adultery with Bathsheba, when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, sort of like Elijah confronted Ahab, he humbled himself. He admitted he was wrong. He said, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. He poured out his heart to God in Psalm 51, saying, against thee only have I sinned. He said, I'm wrong. I've done wrong. And then he fasted. He prayed. He went softly as he begged God for the life of his son that died as a result of his sin. His son died because of his sin with Bathsheba. But he humbled himself. He was a humble man. That's why God chose him. And who did God choose to lead Israel before David?
Saul.
Who was the original king that God chose?
Saul.
And you remember how humble Saul was? When they went to anoint him king, he'd hidden himself in the stuff. And God even said to him later, when God was rebuking him, he said, when I chose you to be king, you were little in your own sight. Now you're all puffed up. Now you're prideful. Now you're not humble. And of course, that was his downfall. But he started out humble. That's why God chose him. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Because he was humble. And look, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're going to commit sin. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. But the difference between those who are after God's own heart, the difference between the one whose heart is right and who's going to stay in church and who's going to keep serving God, even if they do make a mistake or even if they do get backslidden, the difference is the heart that's a humble heart. That when you do wrong, you can acknowledge it and you can confess it and you can get right with God and pick yourself up and move on. That's the difference right there. It's being humble. Being humble. You see, people who think that they're so wonderful and they think they're so great and they're not little in their own sight are the ones who are going to fail. Those are the ones who God is going to resist. Because the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Amen.
You see, there could be a person whose sins are minor, but they're proud. And they will not confess their sin. They won't admit it to God. They won't be humble about it and admit, hey, I'm not perfect. I've done wrong here. I've sinned. You know, that person, even smaller sins could be their downfall. Whereas some people in the Bible who committed larger sins, they were humble about it, like King David. And they were able to keep on going and God could still use them. Now look, I'm not saying there aren't going to be consequences for your actions. There were consequences for Ahab. Everything that Elijah preached happened to Ahab. He said he was going to cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall. Every single man in that family was going to be destroyed. Did that happen?
Yeah.
Yes, it did. But he was merciful in the sense that he didn't let Ahab see it. He allowed Ahab to live out his life without having to see that judgment. He was merciful. Look, God was merciful to David. You know why? Because David should have been put to death. Because the punishment in the Bible on committing adultery, the Bible says that the adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. But if you remember, because David humbled himself before God, he said unto David, thou shalt not die. Because he humbled himself. But yet, he still had consequences for his actions. He still had his children die. He still lost part of his kingdom. He still had all kinds of horrible times that he had to go through. Because when you commit sin, here's a good saying. Pleasure for a moment, pain for a lifetime.
Yeah, right.
That's a good description of sin. You know, that one moment of pleasure, that one pleasures of sin for a season, and then you have to live with the consequences for the rest of your life. David lived with the consequences of his actions. But at least he wasn't just completely rejected from being king like Saul was. At least he was able to continue serving God, to continue living his life, to continue being used by God because he was humble. Look, this is important. When you do wrong, and especially if somebody confronts you about the wrong, or maybe it's not being confronted personally. You know, I've rarely confronted people to their face about sin because, you know, I just am the type that try to mind my own business. But I mean, I preach about sin from the pulpit. Sometimes even just from the pulpit. People get preaching from the pulpit that hits the nail on the head about their life, and they can either get mad, They can either get prideful and how dare he, or they can be humble about it and say, you know what? You got me. I'm wrong about that. You know, and they don't have to say that verbally, in the heart though. You know, in the heart, they just realize that. And honestly, this just goes to the core of our attitude toward God. Go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, the famous passage. This just goes to your attitude toward God. Is God to you, is He God Almighty? Is He the Most High God to you? Is He someone that in your mind is so much higher than we are, as the Bible says, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And it says, as the heaven is higher than the earth. That's how much higher God's thoughts are than our thoughts. Do you realize that? Are you a humble person that realizes, hey, I don't know anything compared to what God knows. God is so much more powerful than me. God has so much more knowledge than me. God has so much more wisdom than me. That when I disagree with something in the Bible, it's me that's wrong. It's not Him that's wrong. I was out soul winning today, and we were talking to a young lady, and we were giving her the gospel. And basically, this lady just said, well, that part just doesn't make sense to me. I just don't see how that can be. You know, it was a part about salvation, about how, you know, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. It's eternal life. And she said, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I just can't see that. And I told her, I said, look, I said, that's what the Bible said. And I showed her a bunch of places in the Bible where it said that. And I said, so who should I believe? Should I believe your understanding? What makes sense to you? Or should we go with what the Bible says? Who do you think's wrong here? Do you think that the Bible's wrong or are you wrong? And she said, she laughed and said, I'm the one that's wrong, obviously. But, and I said, look, I said, it might seem wrong to you. And there are times that I look at stuff in the Bible and I say, that doesn't seem right to me. I mean, when I read the story about Ahab, and God backs off His judgment on Ahab because Ahab humbled himself, I look at that and say, that doesn't seem quite right to me. And there are a lot of things that you run across in the Bible that sometimes you say, why did God do that? Or maybe things happen in life and God allows certain things to happen. And I may not agree with every verse, you know, and say, hey, that's how I would have handled it. But that's why I'm not God. Because I don't know anything. I don't know what God knows. I don't have the wisdom that God has. And many of the things in the Bible that I've questioned in the past, now I understand them. But there are still things that I see in the Bible and I struggle with. But who's right and who's wrong here? Is God wrong? Did God make a mistake? No. It's me that's wrong. And the humble person realizes that when God and I disagree, I'm wrong and He's right every time.
Amen.
And this girl, thank God, she realized that. And she said, you know what? I do disagree with that. But she said, hey, let God be true and every man a liar. And she prayed and received Christ as her Savior. She believed the gospel. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she believed that it was eternal life. That you can't lose your salvation. Even though it didn't make sense to her, once I showed it to her over and over again in the Bible, she just had to realize, well, if that's what the Bible says, then I'm wrong. But some people will never be saved because they will never admit that they're wrong. And if you're a person that'll just never admit that you're wrong, well, what if you're in the wrong religion? And somebody comes to you and says, no, Catholicism's going to take you to hell. Islam's going to take you to hell. Mormonism's going to take you to hell. You know, you got two responses. You can either say, well, how dare you criticize me and criticize my religion and I'm every bit as good as you are. Or you can humble yourself and say, you know what? Hey, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what the Bible says. And if somebody's wrong here, it's probably going to be me, not God. And so that's the difference between those that are humble and those that are not humble. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, it takes humility to turn from your wicked ways because you have to admit that your ways are wicked before you can turn from them. But when you justify every wrong thing that you do and say, well, I don't think it's that bad, and well, I know know I violated the scripture here, but you know what? You don't know my situation, and it's not that bad. It's just a little sin. It's funny, whenever I ask people, when I'm out soul winning, hey, have you ever lied before? Because I'm showing them the verse where it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I always say, have you lied before? And usually people will just say, yeah, I've lied before. Now that's a humble answer. I've lied. If somebody asked me, hey, Pastor Aston, have you ever lied before? I'd say, yeah, I've lied before. I'll just confess that. I'll just admit that. But some people will say, well, just little lies. You know, just little lies. Because only a fool will say, I've never lied. You're lying right now. You just lied. But do you ever run into people who will say like, well, I've told some little white lies. See, they just don't, yeah, it was a long time ago. Yeah, I've heard that too. Yeah, it's been a really long. You know, that's just a person who just doesn't want to be humble about it. So they want to try to justify it like, well, I'm not that bad. Right. See, the person who's not humble, their mantra is, I'm not that bad.
Yeah. Right.
That's what they'll say all the time. People are constantly saying, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as that, and I, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and this, that. You know, the person who's humble says like Isaiah, you know, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. The person who's humble is like Peter. Simon Peter, why was he such a great disciple? Why did God handpick him? Jesus had thousands of people following him, but he selected 12. That he named apostles. Later he selected 70 that he named apostles. And why did he choose, whenever he would go somewhere where he just wanted to bring a couple people, he would just choose, remember, Peter, James, and John, just take those three with him? Because when Jesus, one of the early confrontations with Peter was in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter's been fishing all night and he hasn't caught anything, right? And he tells them, he says, Peter, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And he said, Lord, we've toiled all night and found nothing. He's basically telling them, I don't think this is going to work. But he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He said, I don't think it's going to work, but because you're telling me to do it, I'm going to do it anyway. And of course, they bring in so many fishes that they had to bring over another boat. And the boat began to sink. Because they were putting so many fish in the boat. Remember Peter's reaction? He goes to Jesus. He gets on his knees in front of Jesus. And he says, depart from me. He says, I'm a sinful man. He doesn't say to him, you know, a prideful statement. He got on his knees in front of him and said, you know what? I don't even deserve to even be around somebody like, you know, you're obviously a prophet. He said, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Why? Because his conscience was getting him for all the stuff that he'd done in his life that was bad, that was wrong. Now you say, whoa, is he just a really bad guy? No, you know what? Everybody has done wrong. It's just some people acknowledge that and other people don't.
Right.
And you say, what did he do really? Was he out committing adultery and committing murder? And it's funny because I've talked to people about my life, and when I was going over my life with people and we were talking about things, and I would say, you know, yeah, when I was a teenager, I was really backslidden. I wasn't really living for the Lord for my teenage years, right? And I'll tell them, you know, I was just really not doing what I was supposed to do. I was really not serving God. I was completely backslidden. When I was a teenager, I'll tell them that. And they say, well, were you drinking? No. Were you fornicating? No. Were you taking drugs? No. And they're like, well, then you weren't doing anything bad. What are you gonna... They're like, you said you were living in sin. You said that you were backslidden. But you know what it is, though, is that honestly, I can look back at my teenage years and say, you know what, I was totally backslidden. I was living a sinful life. And you see, just because it wasn't these huge sins, the humble person needs to realize that your so-called little sins, you need to get grieved about them and feel sorry about them and confess them to God. Because you don't have to be in a drunken bar fight to be a sinner.
Right.
You know, and you look at other people that are just really bad and then like justify yourself like, well, I'm not out in a drunken bar fight. I'm not high on drugs. I'm not out fornicating and committing adultery. I'm doing great. But you know what? Some of the things I was doing when I was a teenager, I was watching all the wrong movies. I was watching R-rated movies. Oh, that's not that bad. Yes, it is bad. Yes, it is really bad. Oh, you aren't that bad. Well, by whose standard? By God's standard. That's wicked to watch a bunch of Hollywood trash of all the sin and filth and blasphemy that the world puts out. That was bad. I feel sorry about that. I was wrong about that. You know, I was listening to all kinds of blasphemous music and sinful music. I was watching all the wrong TV shows. I was watching all the wrong... Hey, I wasn't reading my Bible every day. Isn't that pretty bad? Say, oh, that's not that bad. No, you just don't realize where God's standard is at. And if you did, if you realized where God's standard was at, you'd get pretty humble pretty fast. And today, I'm definitely living a much more righteous life than I was as a teenager. But today, when I look at the standard of God's Word and the Bible, hey, it's humbling. I walk away saying, I'm a sinful man. I'm unclean. I am ungodly. I mean, I find myself just saying to God, God, I'm sorry. You know, that I'm such a failure. You know, I'm sorry, but thank you for your mercy and for your grace, you know? I mean, I say to God constantly, you know, man, I'm not worthy to pastor. I don't feel worthy to do your work. You know, thank you for even putting up with me. And you say, oh, well, you have some secret wicked life? No, but it's just that when you're serving God and when you're reading the Bible and when you're not filled with pride, you know, you notice that you really do come short.
Yeah. Amen.
And I feel like every day I realize I come short. Yep. And every day I look at stuff that I could have done a lot better, you know, and stuff that I failed at. And I honestly have to tell God I'm sorry. You know, and confess my sins to God. And confess to God, you know, my failure. I look at times when I didn't pray like I should have been praying. I look at times when I wasn't reading the Bible like I should have been reading the Bible. Just wasting time on dumb things or just missing opportunities to give the gospel. You know, these are sins. These are wrong things. You know, and even just the thought of foolishness is sin. Just thinking the wrong thoughts. And we honestly, if we would get on God's program, we would realize that we're more sinful than we did. I don't think Simon Peter was just the most wicked guy around. I think he was just a humble man. I don't think Paul was really the chiefest of sinners. But in Paul's mind, Paul said, Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. Mm-hmm. I don't think, personally, that he was really the chief of sinners. Okay? But since we know that the Word of God is true, he believed that he was the chief of sinners. That's how he saw himself, and he's writing that. That's his evaluation of himself. He didn't look at himself and say, hey, I'm the greatest guy on the planet. I haven't lived all this stuff that other people have done. He said, no, I'm the chief of sinners. That's a humble man. Have you seen a common denominator of how humble people are? The ones who God uses, like David? How about Moses? Was he humble? God sent him to go preach to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He didn't want to do it. He didn't say, I'm too good for this job. He said, God, I'm a bad public speaker. He said, I can't speak well. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't think I can do this. He wasn't somebody who was proud. He was somebody who was humble. The Apostle Paul was humble. You look at great men in the Bible. How about King Solomon? King Solomon, who had all the wealth and all the power and all the riches, was he a humble person? Oh yeah. Because you remember when God came to him and said to him, I'll give you whatever you want. He said, God, I'm a little child. And he wasn't really a little child. He wasn't a kid. But he said, God, I'm a little child. He said, give me wisdom and an understanding heart. Give me knowledge and understanding. He said, because I'm just a little child. I don't know how to lead this people. And I need your help, God. I need your wisdom. I need you to help. Not this big shot. Oh, yeah, I can do this. Yeah, just put me in charge. I'll fix all the problems of our nation. He said, God, I don't know if I can handle the responsibility. He's a humble man. He said, I need your help. I'm trusting in you. I'm relying on you. That's humility. I mean, we could go down the list. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I mean, we could go down the list of great men in the Bible and just show you how humble they were. Show you the humility. That's what made them great. Jeremiah is another great example. Great prophet. Great man of God. We already talked about Isaiah. Great prophet. Great man of God. Quoted by Jesus over and over again. Referred back to in the New Testament over and over. A man who was humble enough to do that assignment that he had in Isaiah 25 that we talked about on Sunday. That took humility. A man who was so humble that when he was caught up into heaven in the Spirit, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Look what Jeremiah said when God tells Jeremiah. He said in verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly," this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." He said, "I have a big job for you. You're going to be a prophet unto the nations." Look at Jeremiah's reaction. "Then said I knew you were going to say that, because I've just known that I have this great talent, and I've been waiting to be discovered for my talent. I was wondering when somebody was going to figure out what a great preacher I am. I was wondering when somebody would give me a really important job that I deserve." Look what he said. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He said, "I can't speak. I can't do this. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces." You know why God wanted a humble preacher? Because he said, "You're going to preach what I tell you to preach." See, the prideful preacher, he knows what people need to hear. I've been told this so many times. You got to have wisdom. And when they say wisdom, they're talking about man's wisdom. When they say, like, you got to be careful not to preach on certain things, and you got to be careful what you say. You got to use wisdom, brother. But what it is it's man's wisdom saying, "Well, I know which parts of the Bible people need to hear and what they don't need to hear. I know which part," like that part about him that pisses against the wall, that's not acceptable. Well, according to who? Yeah. It straightened out Ahab.
Amen.
And he was a pretty messed up guy. Okay, and when he heard that preaching, it straightened him out. Okay, I just don't think that we should, mention hell. Let's just love them into the kingdom. But the thing is, people who are proud and prideful, they're going to have all their own ideas about how we need to run the church and how it's going to grow. And, they know how to build a big business, and they're going to apply those principles to the church, and it's going to be... But see, the humble person, God just says, you're just going to say what I tell you to say. And the humble person says, okay, well, I can't think of anything good to say anyway, so I'm just going to stick with what you tell me. And that's how Jeremiah was. He said, you're going to say what I tell you to say. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." That's when people make faces at you when you preach. And look, when you get up where I'm at, you'll see the faces. And I'm not talking about the regular church members, because the regular church members aren't making weird faces at me. But you get visitors. You get visitors that come in here and they make dirty looks at you while you preach. And it can be difficult. A lot of times somebody will be glaring at me and, or making a face like, "You idiot, you fool, you don't know what," or they'll even, and sometimes, I just kind of put up with it, and then I just start, sometimes I just start getting mad. And my sister, my older sister, why, she knows me really well, because, we're pretty close friends as siblings, and I'm close with all of my family, thank God, but my sister Ronnie and I are very close, and she can tell. She'll tell me. She'll say, like, "In so-and-so," this, because she listens to all my sermons over the internet. She'll say, "In so-and-so the sermon, was there somebody in the audience that was just really making you mad?" Because she said, "All of a sudden, you just blew up in the sermon." And I told her, I said, "Yeah." I'm like, "Yep, there was. There was this visitor, and they were giving me..." And usually, if I'm preaching a sermon, I just blow up and just start really screaming and ranting. It's usually because somebody's been giving me dirty looks for the last 30 or 40 minutes. And finally, I just have to rebuke it. It gets me mad. But it can be intimidating when people are making faces at you. It can be, know, because standing up here to preach and then people are giving you dirty looks, especially if you're preaching toward a hostile crowd. Because this is my home crowd. You know, these are people who came here because they like our church. That's why they're even here. You know, maybe a few visitors are giving me a dirty look. But you know, when you're preaching at a hostile crowd, and Jeremiah was preaching to a lot of hostile crowds. You know, a lot of the apostles are preaching saying, "You killed Jesus." I mean, they're preaching to unsaved people, and they're standing up and yelling at them and everything. And I mean, it's going to take some boldness to deal with that. Jeremiah just didn't naturally have this boldness and this strength in him. He said, "I'm a child," and God had to tell him, "Hey, don't be afraid of their faith. Just say what I tell you to say. You can do this." And the Lord put forth his hand in verse 9 and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." Now look at verse 10. Now, would you say so far that Jeremiah is a humble person? He said, "I can't speak, I'm a little child." That's how he saw himself. He was, and look, you want a good definition of humility? Here's a Bible definition. Little in your own sight. It's like John the Baptist when he said, "I must decrease, he must increase." You remember that? They tried to get John the Baptist to be jealous of Jesus Christ. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's humility. Humility is King Saul when he was little in his own sight. But look what God says to Jeremiah. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." Now, is that a position of power?
Yeah.
I mean, God has given him some serious power, some serious authority. He's saying, "You're over the nations. You're over the president. You're over the king. You are over the kingdoms." So notice, he takes a humble man and he lifts him up and exalts him above the nations, above the kingdoms. Why? Go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 14. I'll show you why. Because the Bible says in Matthew 18:4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." How do you be a great person in God's eyes? Great in the kingdom of heaven? By being humble, that's why. Humble like a little child. What is humble about a child? A child realizes that they can't do things on their own. A child realizes that they don't know everything. Now when they become a teenager, and they know everything suddenly, you know. But anyway, just kidding. But anyway, you know, a little child, they realize they don't know everything. They realize that they can't feed themselves as far as, you know, paying for the food and putting it on the table. They realize that they're going to need help from mom and dad. They realize that someone else has to do things for them. But you see, we often can become to the point where we think we've got it all together. We don't need any help from God. Like when the Bible says we're full and we deny God and say, "Who's the Lord?" because we have everything we need. And sometimes God has to keep us a little bit leaner, to keep us humble. You know, sometimes you're going through life and you're just about to turn the corner financially and you find out that you're in a round room. But anyway, you know, you get to the point where you're going to turn the corner financially and then all of a sudden, like let's say a whole bunch of extra money comes in. And you're like, "Wow, I'm finally getting my finances where I want them to be." And then a huge expense comes up.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Amen.
Yeah. And it's like, well, there goes the bit. I had a surplus. It's gone. I guess God knew I was going to have that expense. That's why he sent me the surplus. I thought I was just actually getting ahead, you know? But here's the thing, though. It's because God's keeping you humble. Because he probably knows that if we had too much money, we'd get all high and mighty, or we'd think we don't need God, or we'd start just getting sucked in by the cares of this world. And so he just knows that we can't handle it. So he keeps us a little bit leaner than we want to be, because it keeps us humble. That's why. It's funny, when I was a kid, I remember, I think I was 4 years old, and my parents were talking to me about something, and I told them, I said, "I could drive a car." And they said, "No, you couldn't. Yeah, you couldn't drive a car." I said, "Yes, I could. It's easy. It's simple. You know, you got the gas, you got the brake, and you got the steering wheel. It's a piece of cake." And I said, I play pole position, or whatever, you know, maybe I was five or whatever. I was just a little, really little kid. And I said, the only reason I couldn't drive a car is just because I'm too small to physically reach the pedals. But I said, if I were the size, or if I had a car that was my size, or if I were a little bit bigger, I could easily drive the car. It's not that I'm lacking in the knowledge and the skills. It's just that I'm too little. But I could totally drive a car. Now, who thinks that that was really true? No. And guess what? When I went to learn how to drive, I realized it wasn't true. Because 10 years later, when I was 15 and I got behind the wheel, guess what I realized? That driving is a lot harder than it looks. And I was, you know, I struggled to learn how to drive. You know, it seems silly now, driving's like second nature. But when you're a teenager and you're learning how to drive, it's a challenge. You know, and you keep, and I was driving a stick, I'm constantly stalling it. And I thought to myself, oh, I know how to ride a motorcycle, because on a motorcycle, you do the same thing, you let out the clutch. I'm like, oh, I ride a motorcycle, because I grew up riding dirt bikes, and then I keep stalling the car. It's not the same, you know. But see, when I was a little kid, that was pride. Oh, yeah, I can, you know, and my parents looked at that. They look at a four-year-old saying, I know how to drive a car, and they thought it was the funniest thing. Because it was so ridiculous and so stupid to think that a four-year-old knows how to drive, because they don't. But in my mind, of course I know how to drive. It's like playing a video game. I mean, you just turn the wheel, push the gas. But here's the thing. That's how stupid it looks to God. When you think you can do everything on your own, you think you know everything, and you think you're so great, you think you're such a wonderful Christian, and you think that you're so righteous and so godly, and you think that you know everything, and you don't, you know, you know more than the pastor, and you know more than every pastor, and you know more than you know anybody that tries to tell you something. You know what? God's looking down at you, and you're like that four-year-old Steve Anderson saying, I can drive a car. That's how stupid it looks to him. Because he's way further above us than my parents were above me when I was four. My parents had a lot more knowledge than me when I was four. Well, God is way higher than us. And so we, as spiritual four-year-olds, need to realize, hey, I can't drive the car. I'm going to need some help to get from point A to point B. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. That means they're going to be brought low, like base, like basement. He said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jeremiah humbled himself. He was exalted and told, you're above kings. You're above rulers. You're above nations. But when you're prideful, God has to take you down a notch. When you're humble, God's going to lift you up. That's why the Bible said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's like the parable that Jesus told where he said, you go to a wedding or a feast or a party, and he said, don't take the highest seat. He said, take the very lowest seat. Take the worst seat in the house. Because he said, then the one who put on the feast, will come to you and say, friend, go higher. Take a better seat. But he said, if you go take the highest seat, what if there's somebody who comes who's more important than you, more honorable than you, and they say to you, excuse me, can you make room? Because we need this person to be in the seat of honor. And then he says, then with shame, you'll go to take the lowest place. Because all the other seats are gone at that point in the gathering. Now you have to take the worst seat. He said, it's better to start out in the worst seat and have them tell you to go higher. You know, it's sort of like when you go to, whenever I go to get in a car with a group of people, a lot of times, I'll just go to the back seat. You know, if it's people that I don't really know very well, or if I'm in a situation, you know, where I'm just a guest or something like that, a lot of times I'll just go to take the back seat. And then they tell me, no, you take the front. You know, but I don't want to be like getting in the front and it's like, hey, no. He has shotgun. He called it. No.